Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church at Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
One of them was a professional baseball player. He pitched several years in the major leagues. The other guy owned a company that actually constructed golf courses. And right there should have been my first hint that I was in way over my head. I think just pulling up into the parking lot and stopping, pulling my clubs out of the trunk of my car, setting them there, grabbing some stuff. And before I knew it, some young kid had run up behind me and grabbed my golf clubs. And I spun around when I heard him move, and I'm face to face with, like, all right, if you're going to run, you got my clubs. I'm going to track you down. I don't know what's going on here. And he doesn't say anything. He looks at me because I spun around. He's all, you got anything I can carry, sir? And I'm all, sir. And he took off with my clubs and gave me a number. He's all, they'll be waiting for you. He pulled off one of the club covers and said, I'll clean these up for you. And I'm like, clean? I'm going to play in the dirt. Why are you going to clean them up? He took off with my clubs. I go walking through the parking lot. I get up front, and there's one of the most incredible breakfast buffets. And I'm looking around for any little price tags on things. But I'm watching. Everything seems to be free. I go over to these tables that have golf clubs, that have golf shoes. I've never owned a pair of golf shoes in my life. They have all kinds of golf balls, tees, and everything. And I'm just watching. And I'm like, how does this work? I don't know how this works. And people just walk up. They're pocketing stuff and just walking away. And no one's stopping them. And I'm looking at those golf clubs going, I'm going to try this. My golf club only has two fingers left in it. And so I walk up, tried on the pair, and just walked away. No one said anything. So I came back and grabbed a couple balls, and I walked away. Used my little number to find out where they put my golf bag. I grabbed a club. I was going to go to the practice tees, out to the driving range, and just swing a couple times before this day started. It's early in the morning. It's brisk. I'm kind of chilly. I walk out, and there on the practice tees, there's little perfect pyramids of golf balls. Brand new golf balls. Now, the driving range I usually go to, there's a red stripe around all the golf balls on the driving range. So if you ever play with them, everyone knows you're a bozo because you stole a driving range ball. And they're usually really junky balls. I mean, they got sides missing on them and stuff like that. Brand new Titleist balls. I'm looking around thinking, man, I could use these. These are better than anything I brought with me. So I grabbed a couple of them, I put them in my pocket, and the guy next to me goes, oh, you don't need to do that. I'm like, ooh, I'm busted. So I pull them back out, and I'm like, I was just going to, and he's like, oh, no, there's free ones in your car. And I'm like, free what? And he's like, you got cases of balls. In fact, all over the course today, whatever balls you want, there's going to be cases of them. Really? He's like, yeah, it's all covered. I put them in my pocket anyway. I'm like, just in case. You know, bird in the hand, two in the bush type thing. I'm like, I'm shoving them down in there. I walk up, they put you with your pairings, the foursome, the other three guys I'm playing with. That's where I find out one's been a Major League Baseball pitcher. One guy owns a company that builds golf courses. You got another guy that's just built like a yield sign. And they're talking about two of these guys, how they won it 2 years ago, and they want to get the trophy back. There's money on the line. There's big trophies on the line. This is a huge shindig. From top to bottom, they got their visors on. They got their shoes that make the little clicking noises when you walk. And I'm standing there in my tennis shoes, my baggy shorts. I had to wear a collared shirt. I borrowed one. And I'm sitting out there just looking. And the first thing they ask, hey, let's get serious about this. What's your handicap? And they point at me. And I'm like, golf. I'm pretty sure golf is my handicap. They're like, no, seriously, everybody handicapped? I'm like, I have no idea. And the looks on their faces, they realize what they just got. Now, someone must have dropped out. Something happened. I still don't know how I got this call and said, hey, Chris, if you're free, can you make this? It's this huge fundraiser. It's been paid for. We just want you to show up. It'll be fun. They thought that somewhere this campus pastor from the university would be great to have out there. And we get on the first tee, and they start talking about the rules. It's a best ball, which means everyone hits a shot. And out of your four people, whoever has the best drive, everyone goes to that ball and plays from there. And I'm like, oh, this is great. I'm going to be able to play some great shots. I've never played before. And then they said this. You have to use 10 shots from everybody. Oh. And you have to use 2 tee shots from everybody. And this is when my heart starts beating. That's a total of 12 of my shots have to count today. 12. Now you don't know how I golf. To ever have a round where I actually had 12 good shots somewhere amidst in there, and I'm thinking, I've got to do this. We get up to where we're starting from, and I said, well, who wants to go first? And the guy calls me shotgun. Why don't you go shotgun? I'm like, okay. Oh, what did he say? Okay. And I walk up there. I take my driver and I walk up. This is my driver. This is my short game. And I walk up there. I should have played with this. And I walk up there. I'm nervous. And I'm like, just hit this ball hard. Just hit it hard. And the ball takes off. And the guy behind me goes, attaboy. And I'm going to wait for it. Because all my shots look like an attaboy until they get about halfway through. And then they just go out of here. Just whoosh. He's all, attaboy. And I'm all, there it goes. That's what I do right there, baby. And the guy that was a major league pitcher walked up after me, put his ball down, 6'5", 6'6", whatever, just goes, whoosh, sound like a shotgun. Then this ball just straight, and I went, oh, I've only seen that on TV. And the next guy, and the next guy. And that was my day. And they started encouraging me toward the end of our round because they knew they had to use some of my shots. And they're all, come on, just get this one in the fairway, kid. Just get this one in the fairway. And the whole day, I tried to swing harder. I just tried to hit that ball and mash it. And it was one of the best, worst days of golf I've ever played in my life. We get down to the final. 17, it's a short par 3. They still have to use one of my tee shots. And they're like, this has got to be your hole. This has got to be. In fact, none of us are even teeing off. It's just your ball. And I'm standing up there, and they're all around me. They're talking about what I need to do. And I'm like, just shut up and let me hit this ball. Sure enough, I chunk this thing. It doesn't even make it on the green. And we don't come anywhere in the top 10 that day. And thank you. Thank you. It was one of those days where I just knew I was in way over my head. And I was trying to live up to the level of guys I was playing with. And I'm out there for comic relief. I'm not a golfer. I love the sport. I can sometimes break 100. I've broken 90 twice. I consider those the most amazing, miraculous days in my life. But I'm a comic relief guy out there. And I just got in way, way over my head. I got a short game every once in a while that I can actually play. Where maybe because I grew up on the miniature golf course. But I'm little putting, little chipping. Sometimes I kind of... It's plastic. You don't have to duck. You're fine. And that's about all I can do. And today is one of those days where right off the bat, I got to tell you, we are in way over our head. One of these days where today we are going to watch Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson. Okay. Arguably two of the best golfers ever, definitely living in our time period right now. And if you ever get a chance to play with Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson, don't compete. Just sit back, enjoy yourself, and say, are there just a couple things I can pick up from them? Today is one of those days. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, and we are watching Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson. And I want you to have that image in your head right away. Otherwise, in the midst of this, you might be frustrated. So frustrated you can't speak. Otherwise, in the midst of this, it might be another one of those church days where you walk out going, oh my goodness, they did this and this and I'm gonna never, I can never. And it's like, no, this is Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson. We're going to watch Paul and Barnabas. Two bar none of the best, if you want to call them missionaries, if you want to call them evangelists, if you want to call them church planners, two of the best ever. And we want to pick up a few tips from the pros. But I don't want you walking out of here going, is that what I have to do? Is that what I have to be? I'm like, man, no. These guys were created for this. But out of that, there was a couple things that day I walked away from. One of the guys told me on about hole number 12, when he was tired of trying to find my ball in the woods, he said, hey, before I hit, he goes, hey, hold on, son. He goes, what if you just move that ball back a little bit in your stance? And I'm like, oh, yeah, I just swing way out here. And he's all, just trust me. Just move it back about a foot and a half. And I'm sitting there like this, and I'm like, ooh, that's awkward. That's really weird. And he's all, just try it. Well, sure enough, I hit that ball straighter than I've hit any ball in my life. And I was like, oh, you're a genius. And he looked at me like, you're an idiot, okay? But just that little thing I picked up changed my wee slice to something I can at least find the ball every once in a while. Little things we're going to pick up. Today we're in Acts 13 and 14. Here's another reason we're way over my head. Two chapters, 80 verses, seven great stories. I want to do 7 weeks on this, and it would be a forever series. This is a great 2 passages to do in a retreat where you got 3 or 4 days, maybe in my growth group where we all sit around and take a story and talk about it. But to do this in one sitting, it's not just 2 chapters, 80 verses. It's 2 years. This guy, Paul and Barnabas, Paul will take 3 different, what we call missionary journeys, 3 different laps around Asia, Asia Minor, and around Europe, the known world. This is the first one of those journeys. It covers about 2 years. The date is right around 46 to 48 A.D. If you've been doing this book of Acts with us, this study, it's been 15 years since we started it. Not since we started it here. Some of you are like, it seems long. But it's been 15 years since chapter 1. It's been 15 years since Jesus rose from the dead, walked with these guys for about 4 weeks, 5 weeks, taught them, and then ascended into heaven. It's been 15 years since that city Jerusalem has been turned upside down. In chapter 9, there was persecution. They started to kill the Christians. The leaders got together and they sent Paul away. And we haven't heard from Paul in at least the last 6 to 8 years. Chapter 13 in the book of Acts pretty much is the halfway point. This book will cover about 30 years. But also chapter 13, from this point on, this entire book is about Paul. Up until here, we had great stories of Peter, James, John even played a role. Great stories about Stephen and Philip. Now, it becomes basically the Acts of Paul. And we're going to cover 15 years, today 2 years, in 80 verses. And you say, how many of those verses are we going to read? I have no idea. But just in case you're sitting there and go, man, it seems like we're reading a lot, I told you. So, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. New Testament, Acts 13. Verses 1 through 5. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, and they sent them off. And the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And John was with them as their helper. I want to point out when we started this, we talked about the book of Acts written by Luke, a doctor. We talked about the book of Acts considered one of the foremost historically accurate books that we have today published. Biblical or non-biblical, doesn't matter. This book contains more people, places, Roman officials, government rulers, than almost any first century book we have. Just in our first 6 verses, you catch a taste of that. Where the doctor, with his incredible accuracy, starts writing. Let me tell you who was in this Antioch. Let me tell you what they did, where they sailed from, where they went, and what happened. I want you to visually see kind of what's going on here. It starts with the church in Antioch. So far, we've been concerned with this little red dot called Jerusalem in Judea. Right now, our story starts up here in a city called Antioch. From there, they got in a boat at Seleucia, and they sailed out to the island of Cyprus. I want to do these little dots, just so as we go over the next few weeks, and today you're going to know what's happening. This is where the journey starts. In a church, in a port city, and out to a boat. If you're on your note sheets, there's a couple things we want to pick up from these pros. A couple things we want to look at Tiger Woods and Mickelson and go, all right, am I supposed to leave? Am I supposed to sail to another country? Am I supposed to evangelize the whole world? Just a couple things to pick up. A couple things from their swing that you might look at and go, all right, I think I can start doing that. The first thing is this. If we're truly following God, then we are all called to be a light. This calling that they're sent on. 2 times in the first 6 verses, it said they were called by the Spirit. They were sent by the Spirit. This calling, if you consider yourself a follower of Christ, a Christian, you have the same calling on your life. Some of you may be sitting here today or in some of the other venues going, you know what? I think I'm supposed to go somewhere. I don't think I'm supposed to stay here. I think I'm supposed to go. We got so many people that are doing amazing things around the world today from North Coast. You're like, maybe that's me. Others of you are like, are you kidding me? I ain't leaving anything. I've never shared this with anybody. We all have different capacities in this calling. It's what Jesus said from the very beginning. He said, you're the light of the world. He said, you're a city on a hill. You're not supposed to be hidden. He says, you're a light that people light a lamp and put it in the house. You don't cover it up, but you uncover it so it gives light to the entire house. He said, that's what you are as Christians. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The moment we followed Christ, he says, I want you to be set apart. I want you to live for something that's eternal. For some of you, that may mean moving on and doing something great. For others of you, something great is simply the way I need to love my spouse differently. And that might be who you're called to reach for your entire life. It may be a coworker. It may be an employer, or maybe the way you treat your employees. All of us have an area where we're supposed to be light. And it may be a individual for some of you. It may be 100 individuals. It may be thousands of individuals. But you cannot find verses in the Bible that say, you're a Christian. Shh, don't tell anybody. Keep it to yourself. But all throughout the New Testament, you're going to find this call on our life to be light and to reach the world around us. I don't know where that is, but I will say, without trying to put a guilt trip on, for every one of us, we should know, where am I called? Is it a person? Is it just my household? Is it my friend? Is it my classmates? Is it someone at work? Who am I called? Who do I have a relationship with that doesn't know Christ, that maybe I'm supposed to be that person? And I want you to have that in mind as we walk through here. Paul and Barnabas are going to sail out and do this in amazing ways. For you, there's a person, a place, a purpose. Every one of us have one. I don't know how big that circle is, how small that circle is, but every one of us have that purpose. Get into how that starts then. What's it look like when the Holy Spirit calls you, the Holy Spirit sends you? I love the way this goes. Verse 6. They traveled through this entire island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer, a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. And the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, that's the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them. He tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. Whew, nice statement. Try pulling out that one. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. And immediately, mist and darkness came over him. He groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Right away, they sail off. They hit this island of Cyprus. On the west shore of Cyprus, they come to the city of Paphos. At Paphos, there's a sorcerer that comes out and tries to stop them from doing anything. Here's where Luke says about a proconsul, the name of the proconsul, both that we have from first century, from Roman government. Rome was run by a Senate, and then the Senate had proconsuls in every area. This was the most important guy on the entire island. He had heard about Jesus. He had heard about Paul and Barnabas. He goes, I want to know more. Most wealthy Romans at that time had an advisory board. Had sorcerers, had witches, had enchanters, had crystal ball, had card players. They all had people that could all do all sorts of divination to help them with, what am I supposed to do financially? Is this travel going to be safe or not? And they had this board if you could afford it. Well, this guy realized, if this guy gets a hold of Jesus, I'm out of a job. Most Christians don't keep their sorcerers around with them for long. I'm going to be out of a job. He has his face off with Paul. Paul asks that he be blinded. The guy can't see. The proconsul says, I believe, not just because of your actions, but I love the way he said it, but I believe because I'm amazed at the teaching about your Lord. Pretty cool start on the island, okay? Kind of freaky. I got this misty, dark scene where some dude in a pointy hat comes out. But I like the start so far. They leave the island. Verse 13. From Paphos, Paul and his companion sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. We're not told why. We're told there's Paul and Barnabas, and John, otherwise known as Mark, is a helper. He leaves. They sail from the island. They get to Perga. It's a small port city about right here. Right down on the side of this would be like modern day Turkey right now. And it says John splits. Don't tell why. He could have gotten far from home and thought, hey, I signed up to get support and go to an island. Okay, once we left the island, I'm out of here. He could have found out that they're heading up to Pisidius in Antioch. It's about a 4,000-foot climb. It is known in Asia Minor at that time to be one of the most dangerous, hardest roads to travel, bar none. It could have been the fact that Uncle Barney, that he signed up with, is starting to lose his popularity to Paul. And this is no longer Uncle Barney's show. This is Paul's show. And that's not what I signed up for. He could have just gotten far from home and decided it's time to go back. But this journey starts where you meet a sorcerer. You have to overcome that. Now it starts where there's only three of you traveling. Now there's only two of you traveling. And they hit the city and John Mark splits. Keep going with me. Verse 14, from Perga, they went on to Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the synagogue ruler sent word to them, saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, men of Israel, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. From Perga, they made the climb. They went through the hills of Turkey, one of the most dangerous stretches, up to this area about right here that's simply called Antioch in Pisidian. They're heading into the wilds now, into the backwoods, far from the reaches of the Roman government. But I want you to catch what they're doing. They go to a synagogue and they sit down and they sit through one of the services. Every synagogue, no matter where you go in the Jewish world at that time, you're going to find the same thing. It opens in prayer. Then they immediately have a reading from the book of the law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Then they're going to have a reading from one of the books of the prophets. Then they will ask for anyone that's a scholar, a learned man, to share at this time. Seeing Paul as a traveler, they ask, have you brought anything to share? And Paul stands up and goes, don't mind if I do. Fellow Jews and Gentiles, this is for all of us. And we're not going to read all of it, but if you ever wondered where the Old Testament fits in the New Testament, verses 17 all the way to 41, a huge chunk, the first and only entire teaching that we have from Paul. And Paul just lays it out. Paul talks about the Jewish nation being a chosen people from God. Paul talks about there being prophets that were sent, judges that were sent, kings that were sent, and then the line of David, their greatest king. A king that said, out of us will come a Messiah. A king from the line of David that we would have a Christ. And then he said, let me tell you that Christ was here. We killed him. He rose from the dead. He walked among us. And now let me tell you how everything in the Old Testament, your Jewish religion, points to this man. All of history was leading to this guy. And everything that comes is going to point back to this guy. And he came to forgive you of sins. He came to restore a relationship with you and a creator. So that every year you didn't have to kill an animal or something else on behalf of what you've done. It was the lamb once and for all. And for 30 verses, he just lays it out there. Some 2,500 years of history. And then he says this. Verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. I want you to get this. In your notes, second thing I want to write down, if we're really followers of Christ, then create opportunities, not conflict. Create opportunities, not conflict. Oh, I'm tired of hearing about Christian conflict. I'm tired of hearing about Christians that think our job is to go out and create conflict with the world around us. I love that we're watching, again, Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson, the two best of the best that know how to do this evangelism thing. How do you share your story with others? How to do church planning, if you will, or mission work? And have you caught already what they did? They'll go to cities in the synagogue. They'll take in your service and they'll wait until they're invited to speak. They'll share in such a way where they're invited to come back and share more. This wasn't a one-time thing that happened up in the wilds in the hills of Turkey. This is something in your note sheet under create opportunities. It happened in 13:5, verses 14 through 15, verse 42, 14:1, 14:9. It happened five times at least just in these two chapters. Every time from this point out in the book of Acts, we're going to read these guys, this is what they do. They don't barge into a city and carry their signs. You're going to hell. Come find out why. It's like, nice job, buddy. Way to blow it for the rest of us. They don't have sandwich boards and they stand on a street corner with a megaphone. These are guys that come into a city, observe what's happening within that city, share in such a way where they're invited to say more. These are guys that understand the Christian life is about creating opportunities, not conflict. It's not about battling people in our workplace or other family members who believe differently. It's about living a lifestyle that's invited to share what's happening. This weekend of service thing that we got coming up. In 2 weeks, when you come to church here, there'll be all kinds of parking. Because we'll have no services. No services in 2 weeks. Where we have 72 sites, 139 different projects we're doing across North County. Over 5,000 of us we want to sign up. We've already got over 3,000 of you signed up already. We still got a couple weeks left. I think last time we did 5,400 people. We've grown by about 800 people this year. So we're looking for over 6,000 people to show up, to all grab shirts, to go throughout North County, to work in all these projects with people and places who wouldn't come to North Coast. Some places and their mission statement or what they're about, we may even disagree with. They might even be involved in some things that we would look at and go, ooh, that's not us. But you know what? We're going to come alongside and serve you. We're going to help your house. We're going to help your building. We're going to help whatever, anything to create an opportunity that begs you to ask a question. Why are you doing this? Because it's what we do all throughout the year. It's what each and every one of us are called to do in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. It's what our growth groups have always been doing. We average over one service project a day across North County every year. And yet as a church, we also want to show we're even going to stop our services. And we want one weekend just to flood North County with nothing but helping hands and love to do things for schools and homes and businesses and individuals that otherwise would never get done. Simply to create an opportunity to say, this is what we're about. We don't want to be a church that just preaches. We don't want to be a church where we come and have our holy huddle. We want to be a church that's about, man, how do we really meet needs? Paul and Barnabas would ride in the cities and create opportunities, not conflict. Would go into places and be invited back. Now, watch what happens when they're invited back. Verse 44 of 13. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. See what they've done with their opportunity? Almost the entire city shows up and says, what are you guys about? And when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And they talked abusively, saying what Paul was saying, abusively against what Paul was saying. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. Jump down to verse 50. But some of the Jews, these are the religious leaders of the synagogue and the Jews, incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from their feet in protest against them, and they went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So they show up in the hills. They start to teach. They get invited back. They get run out of town. And now they head over about 75 miles to a little place called Iconium. They show up and the entire town gathers. The religious leaders realize we've lost the popularity vote. In fact, we've lost control of our synagogue. Everyone showed up to hear them. How are we supposed to do anything right now? And the jealousy starts to build. Have you ever noticed the moment you start to change a life and start doing something differently? Those involved in an old lifestyle, there's a jealousy thing that starts to build. There's this thing, oh, you think you're better? Oh, you can't do this anymore? Oh, you think you're beyond us? It's like, no. Man, it happened way back then. The religious leaders stir up some of the women of high standing. There's a side note here. Even with the Old Testament, and especially on with the New Testament, the teachings of God and of Christ brought an equity, brought a value to women that the world in that time could not offer. Women were simply objects. Women were simply in your life to meet your needs. Women were given of no value, of no importance. Women basically had no rights. And we find in many of the synagogues, and especially in the spread of the new Christian churches, women were some of the first people that gathered there to realize, man, this God, this Jesus brings an equality, brings a value, and actually gives credence to women in ministry, in work, in worth. And we find many of the synagogues at that time had women around them. Well, the religious leaders get their women who are devoted to them and say, hey, find your high-polluting husbands, and let's get these guys out of the city. And Paul and Barnabas hear of it. They knock the dust off their shoes and say, okay, we'll have nothing to do with you. And they leave. Okay, check out what happens. Woo, we finished chapter 13. Man, but there's five stories I want to go back to. Just get going. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. Again, back to the synagogue. Again, asked to share. Spoke so effectively that people were like, man, that's the Messiah we've been waiting for. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. And there was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and to stone them. This has got to be encouraging. Some of you think, man, if I was just more prepared, if I was more godly, if I have the right answers, then I can win these arguments. People, Paul and Barnabas, not only with Paul's incredible teaching, not only with his scholastic upbringing, not only that, but given miracles and wonders, still there was people going, we don't buy it. We don't think it's legit. I think so many times it's human nature. If we're trying to tell someone about our faith and they're like, oh, if I was only smarter, if I was only better, hey, you don't save people. God does. And if Paul and Barnabas with signs and miracles and their teaching couldn't convince others, okay, I'm not about to think I can win arguments, folks. I just create opportunities. Now, what do you do? What do you do if you're Paul, the Paul who met Jesus on the road? What do you do if you're that guy and you're given signs and wonders, incredible communication, and you find out there's opposition? What do you do? That's right. You run like crazy. I think that's encouraging, too. Look what happens. Verse 6. But they found out about it, the plot to stone them, and they fled. They fled to Laconia and the cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country, where they continued to preach the good news. Here's the third thing to write down. People, if we're really following God, then we should expect opposition. We should expect opposition. Have you noticed already how much opposition is in these stories? They get a plot in the city that they had to run from, that they're about to be stoned. So they run over about 25 miles to the cities of Lystra and the cities of Derbe. This is the track that they've made so far. They find out, run out of this city, find out to get stoned here, run to this city. This is where John Mark left him. This is where the sorcerer popped up. And you're in the will of God? You sure about that? This is a pretty rough road for being in the will of God. People, somewhere we've got this idea that following God means happy, happy, joy, joy. That once we open the door and step into Christianity, it's this yellow brick road and they're skipping and singing and this, woohoo, birds always fly around. We forget about the flying monkeys and the fields of poppies and the witch of the south or north or east or wherever she's from. We forget on this journey to Oz that there's all kinds of, and this is these guys called by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Holy Spirit. Right off the bat, they get a sorcerer in their face trying to keep them from talking on the island. Right off the bat, one of their three says, I'm out of here, guys. I'm taking the boat back. We only got three. And do you know where we're about to go? See ya. Right off the bat, they have a town saying, you guys are out of here, and they run them out. Then the next town says, we're going to stone and kill these guys. And they find out about it and said, we should leave now. It gets worse. They get into this next town. They start teaching. There's a crippled man, crippled from birth. Paul heals him. The man starts walking. The people in this town were back up in the Iconium, in the Lystra and Derbe area. We're way up in the wilds right now, where Greek mythology is thick. And the people of the town say, this is Zeus and Hermes. And that starts to spread. Greek gods, which are known to come and inhabit men, have come to our town. Now, here's what history will tell us about the backwoods of Turkey and Greek mythology. There's a fable that the god Zeus and the god Hermes once visited people. And they weren't shown hospitality by anyone except for two men. So the gods killed everyone and sent these two men up with an amazing temple. That's the story of your Greek mythology. So when they find out the gods are back that are healing people and teaching, they're rolling out the red carpet, baby. We're not going to make that mistake twice. They start killing bulls to sacrifice. They start bringing flowers. They start rolling out. Here's another temptation. I've been rejected. I've been tried to stop. I've been chased out of two towns. Now I'm treated like a rock star. They consider Paul Zeus, the god of all gods. They consider them Hermes, or Paul Hermes, the orator, the messenger of the gods. Do you realize how cool it would be to play this card? To really say, hey, let's just take a couple weeks and be treated like Zeus and Hermes. Anything we ask for is going to be brought to us. Anything we want will be given to us. This incredible temptation of being like God. In fact, be your own God. Call your own shots. Do your own thing. Live life your way. Have you been there? For a lot of us, the struggle in the Christian life isn't persecution. For a lot of us, it's this incredible, even in our economy now, still the wealth we have and this desire to be our own gods. And they face it. Verse 15 in chapter 14. When they find out about this, Paul says, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. We're human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations simply go their own way. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heavens, crops in their season. He's provided you with plenty of food. He fills your hearts with joy. But even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them." Paul says them, goes, "Whoa, we're not God. We're just humans. We're just like you. We've just met the living God." And he tells them about a God of nature, a God of what they would know, and an agrarian culture, a God of all agriculture, of crops, and a God that's come to earth to show them who they are. And yet still these people go, "No, we're gonna sacrifice to you." Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. Remember the last two times? And they won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So when they find out they're not gods, and in the midst of this, some of the guys show up from the other towns they've been at, just trying to track these guys down, and say not only are they not gods, but they're stirring up trouble. Whatever lies they're saying about it. So now the town's embarrassed, upset, and they stone them. People stoning back then, there was no light stoning. There was no stoning to teach a lesson. Stoning was a death penalty only. Stoning was simply you put the man down the pit and you threw enough rocks at him and on him that it would crush his bones and crush his skull and he'd be left to bleed to death and die. In fact, they were sure they killed him and they drug his body outside the city gate so that it would be left to the wild beast. And there the disciples, those followers that did believe in the living God, gathered around, prayed for Paul. He stood up. I don't know if he was brought back to life. I don't know if God just gave him that energy. I don't know how you could stand up after being stoned, the amount of bones that must have been crushed. And he walked back into the city. Are you kidding me? I'm like, "Buddy, you're going the wrong way. Let's just turn you. Here we go. Here we go. That's where the rocks came from." Now Paul, he goes back. The next verses are simple. They preached the good news in that city. They won a large number of disciples. It's how they went through persecution. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to remain true. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Skip to verse 26. From Italia then, they sailed back to Antioch where they started. Where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. Man, I've got that underlined. For the work they have now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them, how he had opened the door, and of the faith of the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time, at least 3 years, with the other disciples. They go back through every city that chased them. They went back and they strengthened people. They made leaders of the churches. They came back. They sailed back. They went back to the church that started this whole thing off 2 years ago. And they said, "We got to tell you what God has completed." People, if I was writing the Bible, I would have left these two chapters out. You're 0-5 on the cities you visited. Really? You were chased out of everyone. You were going to be killed in one city until you ran. The next city thought you were gods, talking about messing up your entire message. When they found out you weren't, they did think that they killed you. And then you had to walk on the next. This isn't success. And yet they praised God for the success. They went back to the city and said, "Let me tell you everything that God completed." People, fourth thing we got to understand in walking with God, rejection may be a sign of success, not failure. Rejection may just be a sign of success, not failure. These guys consider this an incredible mission. Everything done well, in fact, completed. I got a note down there, 1 Corinthians 16:8-9. Where Paul is writing to the people in Asia saying, "I'd like to come and stay with you, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door of effective work has opened to me. And there are many who oppose me. Paul says, you want to know what an open door looks like in Christianity? And you open the door and he's all, look, it's not a yellow brick road with butterflies. There's a sorcerer. There's people with rocks. There's five cities that are going to chase you out of the way. In fact, one of your own inside members is going to reject you and run. That's an open door. And I'm like, can you shut that? We don't want to. Are you kidding? I look at these chapters and realize they realize being in the will of God meant there was going to be opposition. And sometimes rejection, you meant that you were still in the will of God, not that you're doing something wrong. If there's doors closing, if there's hurdles in your life simply because you're trying to be obedient to God, don't take that as a sign that something's going wrong. Take that as encouragement and maybe we're on the right track here. And fifthly on this, just lessons from the pros. Don't barge down a door that God hasn't opened. Don't barge down a door that God hasn't opened. Maybe that's a Texas term. Dad used to always, we'd come running in, kick the screen door off the hinges, and mom or dad would yell, who's barging down that door? And we're like, well, don't barge through a door that God hasn't opened. As a little kid, I remember they'd come to our class in the fireman outfits, and they would get down with us and turn on their lights just so you'd never be scared if you actually had to see one of these guys. And they talk to you about stop, drop, and roll. They talk to you about checking doors if there was a fire in the house and touching the door first. And if it's hot, you don't open that door. People, that is a phenomenal lesson, not just for fire, but for Christianity. There are people in our life that we've got relationship with. How do you know if you're supposed to share your faith or not or when? Just look for opportunities. Create opportunities. Don't create conflict. If there are doors that you go into a conversation about maybe a week into service or where you go to church and immediately there's like, ah, you're a Christian. Ooh, that's a hot door, not going to open. Ah, okay. I'm done. No Christianity for you today. I get it. That's fine. There's other doors that you just kind of rattle on about life or home or about, hey, you know what I found in my marriage that helps? Some of this teaching I'm getting at church. Really? Where are you finding that? Well, the door just opened. And maybe the most important line you could ever do is just go, why don't you come and see? That's it. That's all I got to say about Christianity. Well, you really believe a God that created the entire world in 6 days? It took 6 billion years. You go, I have no clue. I don't know if the guy up front knows either, but just come and see. Just come. That's it. We don't create arguments or conflict. We just see, is that door open or closed? Every time they were chased out, they said, we're gone. When the crowd came and said, we don't want to hear your Christianity, they knocked the dust off. Okay, we'll have nothing to do with you. We're gone. We're not going to fight. We're not going to argue. How this applies to us, three things, kind of rapid fire. One, pray for open doors. How many of us have just asked God, God, give me an opportunity with him or with her, with this person in the cubicle next to me, with my employer, with my employees, with that family member, with that neighbor. God, just give me an opportunity. Let there be a conversation, a place and time where something comes up and I just know, I think the door just opened. I think it's time to say something. Weekend of service, people, is that incredible time, an opportunity for the church to really show what this church is about. To really show what we're about every day and do it together as a community of believers so that people will say, that church is different from the ones I feel like I'm going to get preached at a lot. Just come and see. It just creates an opportunity. Second thing that applies to us, realize that people need answers, not arguments. The church today in general has an incredibly bad reputation in our society. And it has been well deserved. It has not created a lot of opportunities. The church really seems like it likes to create conflict with their neighborhoods and with the city that they're in. The church also seems like it's much more into arguments than answers. Boy, it's this time of year always where we get all the, hey, when are we going to take a political stand? When are we going to tell people how to vote? It's like, ah. Boy, we hope we do enough Word of God where each of you know what we should or shouldn't vote on issues. Our job is to teach that. But the moment, again, we take a stand on an area, we tell everyone else on the opposite side, don't come here. Just don't come here. This isn't for you. People, we want to be a place that creates answers, not gets involved in arguments. Where Jews and Gentiles, people from all walks of life can come and go, man, I think I need what you guys are doing. Because so-and-so from your church is in my workplace or in my neighborhood or in my family. And I've seen a difference. They lived a lifestyle that begs for an answer and an invitation. It's being light. Because lastly, we got to start with where they are, not with what you know. Start with where they are, not with what you know. Paul goes to a synagogue and does 30 verses on the Old Testament. Paul goes to the backwoods of Lystra and Derbe, where all they know is Greek mythology, and he doesn't talk Old Testament. He talks about rain and crops and nature. Why? Because that's what they understand about gods and mythology. And he goes, let me tell you the living God that does that, not Old Testament. He says, I'm not going to give you what I know. I'm going to start with where you're at. I'm going to show you a God of economy, a God of marriage, a God of raising kids. I'm going to show you a God that heals wounds. I'm going to show you a God of self-worth and of value, of equality. He says, that's where we're going to start. It's two chapters. It's 80 verses. People, it covered 2 years. Okay? Take it easy on yourself. This is Tiger Woods and the Phil Mickelson of evangelism or missionary work. But in that, I think there's a couple things I picked up from my swing and said, you know what? I think I could do that a little different. I think this is an area I know we're all called to do. Between you and God, you're the only one that knows how you're supposed to do it in what capacity. But who's in your life that you think God's given you to say, maybe it's that person. Pray for an open door. Look for opportunities. Look for areas to give answers, not arguments. Start with where they are, not with what you know. And see what God's doing in that door. And if it slams shut, go, just won't touch that again. Until it opens, won't touch that again. And maybe that's okay. So, Father, may this continue to be a church that's a light of people who you have changed lives in such a way where it demands answers. And God, may we be a people that go back to those that you have put in our life that we love and have relationship with and simply say, what about them? And God, may you give us opportunity just to say, here's what I found, or here's what I know, or at the least, here's where I go. Why don't you try it? And see what you have in store for the lives around us. May you find us faithful. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. Pastor Chris will return in a moment with some final comments. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083, or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. Now here's Pastor Chris.
I know, again, it's one of those things that you looked at and said, man, am I supposed to have that kind of game? Am I supposed to be winning the world, reaching nations, cities, left for dead, and, you know, impacted by sources? It's going to be, what part of your game did God say, you know what, that's where you are today? I just want you to move this back a little bit. I just want you to put this a little bit in order and then see what I can do through that. Because we're all called in some way and form to play a part in this incredible thing of reaching the world. We are plan A. There is no plan B. 2,000 years later, we are reading their story. 2,000 years from now, what are you involved in that's going to count? For 2,000 years from now, the Word of God and people, the only two things that are eternal in our lives today. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? So you're on your way out. Greet another world-changing hacker. And we'll do this again next week right here. We'll see you then.